count it as a privilege to be with you all this morning. I thank the Lord for the service already. I feel like there's already been a message preached. Faithfulness of God and caring for us in our every circumstance of life. And in reality, I feel like the message I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart falls right in line with how the Spirit has led us this morning. So we trust the Lord it'll be a blessing to your heart and to your journey. Our desire this morning is to encourage you to put your faith in God and to trust Him in your life. I want to write an equation on the board. I'm not the smartest man in the room, I know that. And you might agree once you read this equation. 1 + 1 = 3. Already the guy's preaching something false because those two things don't line up. But I hope by the Lord's help to inspire your faith this morning that 1 + 1 indeed equals 3. And that'll cause you to question everything that you've been taught all your life. We've been taught from the beginning when we're little that 1 + 1 = 2. I got 2 in my hands. That's it. That's all I got is 2. And if you take one away, I only got 1 left. And men have built their lives on 1 + 1 = 2, and they have their results. You can dedicate your life to going to the gym, and you plus your workout ethic will equal a very healthy body. You can take 1 plus yourself plus, and this one here in our intents and purposes for our thoughts today is you. This is, this one on this left side is you. Let your mind take that in this morning. But that you plus what often does equal 2. And if you want to accomplish something or learn something, you can apply yourself to that and you will have a result that most likely equals whatever you put on this side of the equation. If you want to be a good pilot and you never spend any time, you don't put anything on the other side of this equation, you're not going to accomplish that very well. You will crash and burn because you have not learned the physics of an airplane and what it takes to make it stay in the air. And pretty soon I'll be over my head if I keep talking about it because I don't know much about flying an airplane. But there is an equation that God has for our life that goes beyond 1 + 1 = 2. And I want to start this morning in Isaiah in the 55th chapter. And this prophecy is the prophecy of salvation. And it is the bulwark and the foundation of our walk with God. It starts in this place. And there's one verse I want to read here. There's a couple verses. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Already this equation doesn't match what our world establishes. Because if you go to the grocery store and you don't have any money, you can't buy anything. It's you plus your money equals you can fill your grocery cart. But if it's you plus no money, you equal 0. You don't have anything that you can take home with you. But the Lord starts here, "He that thirsteth or is hungry, come and receive something that you don't have the money to purchase." Already we begin to see the blessing and the benefit of God that outweighs our capacity or our capability. He says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." We sang a song this morning. One of the first songs we sang was about, "I am satisfied." And in the world's equation of 1 + 1 = 2, there isn't satisfaction in that equation. I can tell you that. People have spent their lives building something, accomplishing something, and they have the result, and at the end, they say it's empty. There's no true satisfaction. It's a well, or it's a vessel that leaks water out of it. The well goes dry. And I remember there was a singer named Johnny Cash, and he had quite a career and sang and was popular, and a lot of people liked him. But he come to the end of his life, and he sang a song about dirt. basically said his all of that he had accomplished was just dirt. And he realized the pain and the sorrow of this life didn't equal the satisfaction. It was him plus his talents equaled two, but the two didn't bring any true satisfaction in his life. Didn't accomplish what he thought it would when he came to the end of his days. So this is something, you labor for that which satisfieth not. So what I put in this other part over here either will bring satisfaction or it won't. And the scripture tells us that labor for something that doesn't actually satisfy. It doesn't actually accomplish what I'm looking for. And in the third verse it says, incline your ear and come unto me, here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So, all right, you like math? I like math because math is consistent. 1 + 1 always equals 2 in the sense of math. And this building is built on the foundation of physics that cannot change. If you use the wood that is made in the right way, it will hold the building and withstand a certain gust of wind, and it has a capability because those rules are set. It's like a covenant that is made. And God established that covenant. He established it when he set these worlds in order. And my dad used to do this. He'd take something and he'd drop it. And he'd say, that's the rule of gravity. You cannot change it. It is established, and it is a covenant that God put in place that it cannot change. Every time you drop something, it's going to fall and it's going to hit the ground, because 1 + 1 does equal 2. Because this covenant that God put in place must accomplish what he said it would. So we have to establish in our hearts that what God puts in place and in order, it cannot change. Men cannot change it. Our wisdom and our science and our understanding and all the things that we can, it never changes the foundation of the covenant of God and the things that he has put in place. We can do all sorts of things, and you will not change the distance from the earth to the sun. God has ordered the planets in place. He has stayed them with his word, and by this covenant, it will last from generation to generation to generation until, and that covenant is not an everlasting covenant. He said at some point this world will burn, and he will cause an end to this set in order that he has made. But here he's talking about a covenant that is everlasting, one that will last through all of eternity. This equation that God wants us to get a hold of this morning does not change. It will last through all of our generations, however many there are. And then on, when this world and this rules of physics are finished, it will still last from everlasting unto everlasting. This is the covenant that is from God. This is the equation that we preach this morning, that God has established something that cannot change regardless of circumstances, regardless of my situation, regardless of what life may bring or what occurrences may come. This covenant of God is everlasting and it cannot be changed. So he says, and behold, then I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people, because thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that they knew not thee, shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And here in the 6th verse it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So this foundation of what Jesus brought, I want to talk about this one here for just a moment, this you. In order for this equation to be true, there's something that has to happen in this place. And I can, I'm not a math teacher. My cousin would be much better at this. I'll put parentheses here. I've put T and O up there, which in my mind I could say having faith and obeying, or you can say trusting and obeying. But he says in this part, he says, let the wicked man forsake his way. There has to come a point when I decide that this is not enough. When just me as one is not enough. And it happens at different places in our life. It's not always the same for all of us. We go through things, and there will come a time in your life at some age when you begin to recognize just me is not enough. I don't have the capability to withstand this life by myself. Me plus what, and some of us are more hard-headed than others, and we put a lot of things over here on this side. We try a lot of things to bring that satisfaction that we talked about. But there has to come a point when we begin to search for something that is greater than you or I. There has to be some purpose to my life. There has to be a reason that God set this world in order. This can't just be just a bang and something existed. I mean, I read one writer said you wouldn't walk out in the forest and find a perfectly working clock and think it just appeared out of nowhere. It has a mechanic to it that is exact. It's consistent. And this world teaches us over and over that the scripture says creation speaks to him and who he is, and we begin to have to reckon with who I am and whether I'm satisfied. Yes. And then this began, and it begins this journey where I begin to understand what God wants to impart in our life and in our heart. It says, let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Jesus said, if you will follow me, you must take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It starts with a recognition that I need something greater than myself to find the satisfaction and the joy and the peace in this life. And it says then there begins these promises that come from God. He says, I will have mercy upon him. This is where God begins to meet us. When we begin to meet his desire, trusting in what he says, obeying that and moving towards that word, he then has a responsibility. When I put God on this side of the equation, and you can say his spirit, you can say his word, all the things that embody who he is, when I begin to put him as part of my life, there is a responsibility that he has towards what is on this side. It's bound together then. So when he says, then I will have mercy, now he is beholding himself. Just as that box has to fall, the man that has forsaken his own ways and his own thoughts and returned to God, the mercy of God reaches out and desires to accomplish what God desires in your life and in my life. He said, you have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. Set my feet on a new path to put a newness of life. There begins to be something that happens that's beyond just the natural sea. The 1 + 1 = 2, that's correct, but there is a supernatural element that now changes the outcome of the equation. It's no longer just logic, or it's no longer just I can figure things on my own, but the element that God brings brings an exponent that changes the outcome. And I can't put anything else in this spot and accomplish this outcome. I can't put form. I can't put one. Somebody said about being a cookie cutter or a clone. I can't emulate. That's right. I must have what is real here if I want the equation to now be true. Because God accomplishes something in our life that is his space and his space alone. I can't put anything else there. In my mind, as I've lived for the Lord, I call this the red zone. It's just how the Lord has inspired it in my life many times. This is the red zone. This is the place where God does his work. I've done what I know to do. This man forsake his ways, turned to God, and he gave him forgiveness and now established a newness of life in him. But this area, this is God's business. This is where he works. There are things that we do in our life for ourselves. And the result is the two. I'll put it that way. I got up this morning and I had breakfast. It wasn't great. It was something. It fed me. And I thank the Lord for it. But I took care of myself in a sense. Many people do every day. They feed themselves and their belly is filled and they have energy to move forward. I don't consider that the red zone necessarily. It's just the natural occurrences of life. But there are places that only God, it's only God that works in this area to change the outcome beyond the natural. Yeah. Our salvation starts this way. I can't save myself. I can't lift myself up by my own bootstraps. I can't have just a strong enough desire or just a self-discipline to cause myself to live a righteous life. I can't just cram myself into something and just be so determined. I'm not going to. Every time it's going to equal 2, which is going to fail.
time and again, I need this red zone, and our salvation starts here. This is where God begins to change something in our life that goes beyond what is normal, logical, natural, what we would teach as just mankind as a method to success, to lean and rely on God and His grace and His power and His ability. This is not a normal set of what we would teach to just care for ourselves, but it's what His Word teaches us where He exists is in this red zone, this place where God does His work. And many times, what did He tell? He said, stand still and be silent and watch the salvation of the Lord. Stand still, be quiet, and watch me work, essentially. Watch God work in the red zone beyond our own. And we sit there and we marvel many times. God, what have you... This is beyond my... I couldn't have done this like this. No person could have. But Lord, you accomplished something that is beyond our own capability. Some people, we heard some testimonies this morning of the faithfulness of God. And we, last time we were down here, we were in Fresno at the meeting. We went home, and it was late at night. We were driving our little motorhome, and we were up there in Wilsonville where the freeway splits off. And we're driving along, and it was pretty late at night. We had another hour to go, and that's that last hour is the long hour. Trying to get home, it had been many, many hours on the road. And Rebecca and I are awake, and we're driving, and all of a sudden this car that was in the fast lane shoots across, and there's a semi, and there's other cars, and all of a sudden we see his taillights this direction, and he's going across all the lanes of traffic. And then he gets to the other side, and all of a sudden he's coming back in front of us again. And Rebecca, oh Lord, help us. That's all we really had time for in that moment. Semi-truck, cars all around us in a motorhome that is not very agile or quick to stop. And now this car is going the wrong direction in front of all of us. And I can tell you, in a blink of an eye, it was beyond human comprehension. That car was suddenly in the fast lane, going the same speed as everyone else on the freeway, and just kept going. All of us are slowing down, trying to slam on our brakes. The truck is trying to slow down, and all of a sudden, the catastrophe was totally avoided. Cars on the fast lane, it was beyond physics. And if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I'd say it never happened. It's not possible. That car going this way, for sure he can't keep the same 70 mile an hour speed. And now he's bouncing off of the side of the road, going back in front of this semi. All the physics, all the 1 + 1 = 2 says we're in a pileup. There's semi, there's us, there's other cars, and there's going to be death and destruction on this road. 1 + 1 = 2. This is what's happening. We could see it. And in that blink of an eye, God in His mercy, He did number 3. He reached down and He took that car and He turned it the straight way on the fast lane, and we all just kept going. And we're sitting there. We're wide awake now, I can tell you that. Were we sleeping? What was going on? You know, our eyes are this big, and we're looking around. We're watching this car. Is something going to happen again? And I'm kind of speeding up. I kind of want to see what's in here. Rebecca's like, don't get close to him. Stay away. Don't get that. I want to see. And we get up close to him, and I can see the rear quarter panel of his car is all mashed up. His taillights bashed out. It's like, this wasn't a dream, folks. This wasn't something that just both of us sat there and witnessed. God changed something. We were where the Lord wanted us. You see, we went to the meeting. We did what He wanted. We tried, and now we're going home. And we tried to do what God wanted us to do. And the end result was something beyond 1 + 1 = 2. Instead, the red zone is where God took something and He changed the circumstance. Not for my glory, not because we're, for His glory, because you say, God, you're faithful to us. We want to commit to your way and what you have, and you will accomplish what your word said. There's a scripture, we can read it. It says His word cannot return unto him void. It's impossible. When God speaks it, it has to accomplish, just like that box has to hit the floor. When God is a part of our life, the 3 will come up time and time and time again. Pretty soon it gets to be just kind of old hat. Oh, that's just God doing God's business again. And what I can just rest because it's just God being God. I've seen it before and I see it again. Oh, that your faith
faith this morning will be inspired. This is how we started our journey. We turn from our thoughts, our ways, our 1 + 1 = 2. It's my life. Going to do what I want to do. God set my path. I got my ambitions. And when I turn to Him and I begin to give Him, then He will promise to accomplish something in our life that goes beyond anything you or I could ever hope or dream or desire. What we think would be the best outcome, this 3 far exceeds all the 2s you and I could ever dream up. And this is God's bit. This is what He wants to do in your life and in my life. So when you're faced with those places, someone mentioned it this morning, this next verse, it says, "For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Neither are my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from the heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things thereto I send it." Yes. So then, Lord, send me. Put me where you want me. Yes, let me fulfill your desire. What it is. And see, that's where I have to begin to forsake myself. To obey and to trust His word and His leadings and what He tells us. Because if I keep myself in this place, I know for sure that God will accomplish His ways and His thoughts. How can I begin to comprehend? What did Job say? What did he tell Job when Job began to question all the things he went through? "Where were you, Job? Where were you when I made this box fall like this? Where were you when I set the firmament? Where were you when I built the heavens? What were you when I set the ocean in motion?" And you can go when you're 3, or you can go when you're 70, or when you're 95, and that ocean's just still moving back and forth. But where were you? Where was I when God set these things in motion? Oh, Lord, I want to trust this place where you work. Yes. And I want to get myself where you want me to be, that this equation might be true. Because this is the only problem with this equation. It's only where you and I stand is the things that limit God and His ability to work in our life. So, Lord, I may not always understand it. My thoughts and my mind may not be able to tie all the ends together. I might not be able to reason everything, why God would want me in this place or why He would work things in. I may not be able to connect all that together, but I can begin to connect that if this is what the Lord wants, then His ways and His thoughts are beyond mine and yours. His capacity. I don't have to be the smartest man in the room. I don't have to have the biggest education. I don't have to be those things. See, they don't really matter anymore over here. What matters is I get a hold of what He wants in my life, and I commit. I submit myself to that. I yield to it. Say, "Yes, Lord, that's what I want also." And when I fulfill that, then the Lord is the one that makes the rest work out. What did He say here? He said, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." 13th verse is one of my favorites in the Bible. As you've witnessed it too, haven't you? He said, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree." This man by himself, Kenny Lee Elwell over here, it's just thorns and briars. It's wilderness. It's not full of life and beauty. It's this self is ugly. It has its own ambitions and its own idea. It needs something. But this is where this is where God began. And instead of the briar and instead of the thistle comes up the fir tree and the myrtle tree, something that gives a glory to God in our life, something that He accomplishes, that He did. All I did was yield to it. And now instead of what would have been, God takes what's ugly and makes it beautiful, makes it a testament to Him. And what does it say? It shall be a sign, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. brings glory to this one.
This three that he puts in our, that fir, and you know, these trees, they represent something. The myrtle has, you can study it. I've studied it before. Just the fir tree has its elements, its strength and its height. And God used the wood of the fir tree to glorify him in different places in the word. He used the myrtle tree on the same sense. And in essence, the Lord is teaching us that he will create something beautiful by his spirit and by his word. Where once there would have just been briars and thistles. And you ever gotten the briars and the thistles? Not comfortable. Poke you and they hurt, and it's, you can't relax. There's no peace. You leave and they're still stuck to you. It's just harsh. But the fir and the myrtle tree, full of the blessing. I want to read just a couple examples. Your faith to be inspired this morning. 1 Kings. One of the things I love about these two examples, I want to read about Elisha and Elijah. You know, they served the same God. But they were two different men. Sometimes we confuse them. We'll say, well, it was Elisha or Elijah. But I'm not Donnie. I'm Ken. I have my own self. And I have my own needs and how I'm made. And we can conflate people easily. These were two separate men with two separate callings and desires. One led, and they were connected, no doubt. But the beauty of this is that the one that made the three. So you had Elisha in one time, you had Elijah, and then Elisha. But this equation stayed the same. And in this 1 Kings we read here, and in the 17th chapter and in the 8th verse, says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath. So first of all, let's remember where Elijah was. He was depressed. He was emotionally down. And I connect with that and Elijah a lot. He laid down. He was ready to just die. It's enough, Lord. And the Lord fed him with the birds and baked him cakes. He didn't have to do nothing. And God does that for us many times. Comes and just feeds us when we can't even do anything. But then there came a time this brook dried up. It was time for Elijah to go and to do. He said, arise now. The what sustains you in this is time to move and do what the Lord wants you to do. Brother Michael preached us a message years and years ago about arise and go to Zarephath. I've never listened to it since, but it's one of those messages that's stuck in my head. And I don't necessarily mean physically, but there are times the Lord calls us, okay, it's time to get up and to move and to draw closer. And what has fed me, the Lord has something greater and a purpose and something that he calls us to. And he did this for Elijah. So he said, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a woman widow there to sustain thee. A widow woman. How many resources does she have? What is she trying to accomplish in her life? What is her one plus one? Where is her mindset in what she has been given? So he arose and he went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her again. And he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but I have a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's 1 + 1 = 2. I have this much food, I have this much need, and the end is, this is what the result is. And what did he tell her? And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Fear not, firstly. Do you know that's part of where this starts? Is when the sister talked about being able to rest and being able to cast our, and to lay down and go back to sleep. It's the fear that keeps us awake a lot of times. But when we can get a hold of what God, it's where the Lord begins to assuage those fears. Lord, I can trust you with these burdens, with these things that are bigger than I am, that my capacity is limited. But Lord, I know you're able. Fear not. Don't let that fear constrict you, but instead let your faith take hold of what God is able to do. He told her, fear not, and go as thou hast said,
But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth the rain upon the earth. And she went, she did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. Okay, is it two or is it three now? Which is it? Because there is only so much, and it equaled two, but now it says her and her household ate many days. Because she said, yes, Lord. And she, you know, it's a hard thing. I carry it. My children are, I got four of them. There's two of them here. And if you wanted me to sacrifice something for them, for you, that's a pretty tough thing. Because they're in my charge and they're in my care. But when the Lord begins to teach us to draw on him and to do what he says first, and we accomplish that, this is now God. This meal and this oil is now God's. It belongs to him. And this lady, she was there, and she ate many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse oil fail, according to the word of God, which was spake by Elijah. The Lord brings his word to you and I. God is not a dead God. He is not. It's not just a monument of something that happened a long time ago. He's a living God on his throne, and he teaches us by his spirit, and he leads us, and he speaks his truth to us. And it's just like this box. It's just like this cruse of oil. His word must accomplish what he said it would. It was impossible. Once she did what the Lord asked her, once she had faith, it was impossible for that cruse oil to run out and that meal to not accomplish. And in 2 Corinthians and in the fourth chapter, in the first verse, now we have Elisha. Different man, same God. Similar circumstances. I didn't look to see how far apart these times were, but it was definitely the next generation. Elijah's gone. Now Elisha's here, and he's dealing with his circumstances in life. You don't think that do you not think it's the same throughout all these years? Generation after generation has learned that the word of God stands and that he accomplishes what he said he would. It's why we can teach our children who the Lord is, and we have full confidence that if they get a hold of him, the details don't matter as much. I do care about them, but they don't matter as much, because if they get a hold of what this is, when I am long gone and it's just them in this equation, God will be faithful, as he was here to Elisha. Just like he was to Elijah. And we know this story, but in the first chapter, or the first verse of the fourth chapter, he said, and there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. I appreciate this. Her husband was a good man. Did what the Lord wanted, and then he died and he left some needs. That's hard for a man to think about that. Because when I die, I don't want there to be any needs in my family. I want to have set them in place that now that I'm no longer capable, that they'll be well taken care of. It's a man to think that way. But this man gave his life, from what I can read, to the Lord. And as a result, they had some debts, and he's gone. It says he was a faithful servant of the Lord, and he feared the Lord, did what he was supposed to. He did his part, and now he's actually off the scene. But God is not. This man is in the ground. But yet here we have, and Elijah said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thine handmaid had not anything in the house save a pot of oil. One plus one means a pot of oil isn't anything. It doesn't solve my problems. It's inconsequential in the light of what my needs are. They're greater than what I have. In reality, that's us every day. You know that? My needs are greater than what I have. My capacity is not enough. He said, then go and borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all these vessels that which thou shalt set aside, that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said unto her sons, bring me yet a vessel. And they said, there's no more vessels. And the oil stayed. Three. The Lord's promise. He took care of this man's family after he was gone. He did. His word still fulfilled what he said it would.
Yes.
My finite capability can only go so far. My life will only go so far. What I do for the Lord only goes so far. But the increase and the where God works is not. It's not my responsibility. It's really not. My responsibility is this part. To find, Lord, what is it? Where do you want me? What is it you want in my life? What purpose do you have for me? Paul said, make your calling and election sure. I need to make this correct. Because this part, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God will do what he said he would. I can trust in this part. So my fight, my labor to enter into rest is here. Lord, help me to submit to your will and your desire in my life. Help me to follow your call and to do what you'd have me to do. Help me to understand what it is that you want to see in my home and in my work and where you want me to work and how you want. Every aspect of my life, I want to put it in a place that the Lord says, that's what I want. That accomplishes my will and my desire. In 1 Corinthians and in the third chapter, we'll finish up here. In the first verse, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for wherein there is among you envying and strife and division, and are you not carnal and walk as men? A lot of focus on the one that he was talking about, the carnality of men. They were focused on their own ideas and their own thoughts in this place. They had built it up. He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are you not carnal? Because our human tendency is to connect ourselves with our normal equation. So this one's better or that one's better. I align myself with this or I align myself with that. And it's all in my estimation. This one does a better job than that one. And I like what he says more than what this one says. So I'm going to, and I don't know where all the Lord has for this in our hearts, but I'm bringing out the word as he brought it to me. Yeah. And he said, well, are you not carnal? So I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And the Lord says, wait a minute. It's not Paul. Paul is not this. This is not Apollos. This is not Paul. There's not a person that you put in this place to cause me to do my work. In fact, Paul and Apollos both need to get here where they're supposed to be. You also be where you're supposed to be. And I will do my work. I will do my job.
Thank you, Lord.
I have planted. What does it say in the 8th verse? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Who are they? What makes them so special? But they are ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. This is where the two changes to a three. You know, we can, you want to build a big church here with lots of people, you can find yourself, you and some big charismatic, I like Brother Darrell, I think he's a great speaker, so I'm not saying anything bad about him this morning. You can go find yourself the greatest orator ever lived, and then we're going to build us something here. It's not how it works this morning. It's, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be, and then I need you in this place, and you will build. Lest the Lord build the house, we labor in vain anyway. Well, if we build the house, then we just have the house we built. And it won't satisfy you. It won't feed you. It won't have an increase. It'll just be what your hands built and what you put together. But when the Lord builds the house, now it begins to supersede your capability, my capability. It gives honor and glory to him because he's the one that has done it. So even in whether it's in the beginning of our walk with the Lord and our walk of salvation, it starts in this place. Lord, I'm tired of the mistakes and the messes that I've made. I'm tired of the fix that I'm in. I'm tired
of all the things that I've put in this place, and it just keeps equaling the same thing over and over and over again. Just keeps equaling too. I'm tired of it, Lord. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. And I've seen others do it too, and I don't want to be in that same place. Our walk with the Lord, it starts in this faith. Lord, I believe you are who you say. I confess with me. Lord, I want you to take this spot. Me and you, Lord, whatever it takes, he'll forgive us. He sets us on that new path, and then we find that life is just proving this equation over and over and over again. That's why our relationship gets sweeter and sweeter, because he proves himself over and over. It's like, Lord, what did the brother say? Okay, Lord, what are you going to do with this one? Seen you work before. What are you going to do now? I'm where you want me to be. So, Lord, all right. I guess we're going to witness in this city for 2 weeks until the baron shows up. I don't know. Don't know what you have for me, but I have full trust that if I can get myself in that place, the Lord is the one that will bring the increase. So I encourage you this morning to keep your eyes on the Lord. Wherever you are in your walk, I don't know very many of you. I know some of you. But my spirit has been blessed this morning to be in your fellowship and in your worship this morning. And I trust the Lord has inspired your heart to put your eyes on him, to trust him to do his part in the red zone. Trust and obey. The Lord brings his word. Obey it. Trust in that word. Put your heart into it. Give it all you've got, and he will do all the rest. You pray for me.